Just like last week, this is going to be a lot of scripture. Not really just focusing on one. It's just everywhere that we need to be reading at. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 11. We kind of hit on this last week, but I'm going to go and itemize through and kind of focus on what we talked about last week and be a little more specific. Last week was majorly just for a foundation on what we're going to be studying. But what I've seen and heard a lot is the evil that this generation has to deal with. And it's a serious subject because I don't think we even realize everything that we have to deal with even now. I mean, it's gotten worse since you were a kid. It's gotten worse since you were a kid. And now you have kids growing up in it. And it's going to be worse when they get your age. Whether you're 20, whether you're 40, whether you're 60, it's just going to get worse. But we knew that when we went into this. The Bible told us it was going to wax worse and worse. But we stand by and see this perverseness and almost are convinced of the fact that it just will never get better. And the Bible talks of a few different kinds of generations and what goes on in each one. And I'd like to talk about them in the coming weeks. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 11, verse number 27. We're going to read through verse 30. It says, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things," and if you read previously, it was by the house divided, cannot stand, "a certain woman of the company lift up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." So when you look at that, you realize that we live in a generation that's forever looking for tangible, individual proof of the existence of God. Growing up in church, there was a sermon after sermon about the will of God for your life. And I preached a little bit about that at time before, about the will of God and how it's the Baptist unicorn of faith that you will not find as individual and applicable only to you. And that's what we've grown up with in this past generation. It was always followed up with how it was different for every individual. And there were entire camps and conferences about this one subject here. It reminds me now of, a placement test for the ministry. And it's sort of what we did as we went along. So what I want to talk about today is the evil generation. What is characterized by it, what has brought it about, and how you know you're living in it right now. The evil generation has come up in several times in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. It's talked about. If you just search evil generation throughout the whole Bible, there's 625 instances where it's mentioned throughout the Old and New Testament. But what is the evil generation? You can easily characterize it by a generation that has forgotten God, a generation that leads you away from God, that refuses to speak about God and overturns all of his principles. That is a very blanket characterization that we can give it right there. But when you deal with people every day, how do you remember your generation? Or how do you combat the generation that has come to pass and is here now that you're a part of? Number one, you need to, just like it says here in Luke 11, it says the evil generation seeks signs and not truth. It's heavily capped in that. If you contrast it with Matthew 12:39, it said, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas," which is the same context of what we read right here in Luke 11. It's said just slightly different, but it almost kind of clarifies what he's saying right here, is that it's evil, and they're not looking for truth. They're not looking for Jesus. They're not looking for the coming of the Son of Man. They're looking for a sign that God is real. We've been talking about that guy that you've been on the phone with several hours. And from what you've told me, I don't feel like he's seeking truth. He's calling all these different people and looking for signs and wonders that God is real. How did we get to that point? And how many people do we see seeking that very same thing? Mm-hmm. How many people do you see bounce around from conference to conference, from religion to religion, to denomination, to this person to that person, trying to find not the truth, but a reason to believe that God is still real, without wanting the true reason that God is real? This comes heavily from what we've preached in past generations about optional lordship salvation. This is a heavily known fact that when you grew up in church, you had to get saved and then decide to make Lord of your life. It was not a one-time deal. You were saved and you were going to heaven, and that was your fire insurance. And I had one preacher continually call it a get-out-of-hell-free card. And that was what salvation was. He said, you can throw your Bible in the dumpster, you can burn your suit, you can never darken the doors of church again, except you are saved, but you are making the wrong choice for your life. You just file it in under backslidden and you're good to go. That is part of an evil generation.
Yes, it is.
You see, you got to quit thinking about an evil generation as the mounting opposition to church, the mounting opposition to Christ, the mounting opposition to what we're doing. Because really, they don't hate what we're doing as long as we keep it out of their life. You know, you can have your opinion, I can have mine. That's what they preach. An evil generation is almost more excusable when they deny Christ themselves. It is not excusable when they decide to take the Word of God and wrench it to fit their personality, popularity, and profitability. Just like that preacher there who said, you're saved. He said, but if you treat it like a get-out-of-hell-free card, you're not fulfilling God's will for your life. There's that unicorn again. Because he's taken another concept of the Bible and made it another way for sinners to sit in his church and feel comfortable because they're saved and they can do what they want. And just because you're not doing what God wants you to do, you're still going to heaven. And while he may not have thought that's what he was conveying, and I know it was because there's no other way to cut it, that's what he was telling them. If everybody in here was quote-unquote saved and doing what you want, just coming here for your due diligence, then I sit here and preach that to you, you would only feel continually more comfortable in your life of sin because it's normal. Because there's two paths. You can get saved and be a radical, or you can get saved and do what you want and just have you get a hell free card. This is not a new thing that people have been preaching, because this preacher was taught by the previous preacher who came to preach there pretty often that very same idea. And additionally, he taught them that if you incentivize church going, you'll have bigger crowds. So if you came to church Sunday morning, you got 10% off your school bill, as long as you brought the bulletin and you were there and you were accounted for. If that is not the evil generation, then what is? They have the truth. They claim to preach the truth, but they have it not. And what's worse is that they're propagating it to everybody in the church. And that's where anywhere in America where your kids are sitting. And that's what I said under growing up. Even if you give them the truth in a bottle or a nutshell, they will find some reason it's not the mystical answer they were looking for. People tend to spend years and years and months and money and resources finding themselves. Because that is what, and we blame it all on Disney, because that is a heavily Disney prospect where you follow your heart and find yourself and get yourself, and that is evil. But we have taken it and put it in a church context, to where it's no longer, well, we preach against Disney, but we preach the same message they do. Yep. We've taken their message to get people in the church to make it more palatable and preach against Disney, so we're still good, but we've taken the very same message and handed it out, that you must go out and search and find your identity in Christ. We've continued the selfish attitude of finding yourself, but you find it in Christ, so now you're a good person. Because Christ will accept you as you are. And because Christ accepts you as you are, if you find yourself, you find Christ, and that's the way it's going to be. Draw circles, push, demand your victory in God. Those are the principles of finding yourself. Get what you want, tell God what you want, demand it from God, and do whatever you can on this earth to force it to happen. All spiraling towards more evil and more perverseness with every generation that follows that path. And that is what's been preached for generations now. These evil generations often appear as progressives that seek to better the church and better its numbers for the cause of Christ, not the Christ we serve. In Judges 2:10, it says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." So, how did we get there? How did we get to taking those principles and putting it in there and finding new ways, new ideas to get people in the church because they weren't coming anymore? What stopped them from coming? Let's go back to the root of the problem. It's not that we have found new ways to get them in. That's the evil. That is evil. But why have people stopped going to church? Why have people stopped engaging in the ministry? Why have people forgotten God as they have? I can tell you, it's the church's fault that we're in the state we are, but not in the way people think. There was a generation of fathers that got comfortable, and that generation went on to be with their fathers. The generation that made the most good, made an impression on them, well, they had kids, and then their kids had kids. And while in the quote-unquote heyday of the church, they got comfortable. They left a generation that followed with an uncertain sense of the importance of God. They no longer had a clear idea of why they served God. They had no idea why they were engaging in the ministry. There was no real reason as to why. So in a push to get this generation refired up, we decided to blow up the church and leave it to them. Just like the Catholics did with the monasteries, where that did not work either. Notice the wording that it says about that generation. It doesn't say that that generation rejected the works of God. It doesn't say they rejected the truth of God. It didn't say that they saw God and rejected Him. It says that they knew not the Lord. They knew not the Lord, or the works which He had done for Israel. It got to the point where it is not that they saw God and rejected Him as Israel did in the past. It came to a point where Israel did not pass on the works of God or what He had done for Israel. They got comfortable in the same every week rituals, to where church was a ritual, to where going, you know, knowing God and praying was just a ritual that they did. But they did not stress the importance of what God had done and been faithful to Israel and been faithful to do what He had promised, and that His promises were still true and what they were looking for. We focused too much on the ritual and not the promise that God provided and the promises that He has fulfilled in the past, proving that He will fulfill the promises in the future. There was no talk of God. There was no, you don't want to say exercise of faith every now and again, but there was no regaling of tales. I mean, there was nothing said about it besides what they did and what whoever stood up here and said. And it's the same thing in the generation today. Just like I said last week, there was no rejoicing with families. It was strictly the church. The guy who stood up here, he preached the word. He's what's going on, you know, and if you listen to him, you'll be all right. And it's almost like fathers and mothers and everything have been afraid to challenge what preachers have said, to the point where we say, oh, well, he said it and that's why we believe it. Or we believe it because that's the religion, I mean, that's the denomination we're under. To the point where I've had preachers tell me that if you tell your kids different, then you're kicked out. Like, you're straight up kicked out of the church if you disagree with the preacher. There's a terrible balance there that has not been struck, because he is not following the Word of God, you are not following the Word of God, and now your kids will not follow the Word of God. Because it's become a worship of man and a tutelage of man instead of a tutelage of God for exhortation and uplifting. This is a warning from the Bible that we do not often heed. The generation that worshiped God but lived in the leisure of His will without passing on the goodness of God has amplified in our current age. We can just call it like it is, because this age that passed not what we should have passed on was just plain selfish. We grew very leisurely in that we were in the will of God, and so focused that we knew the Bible and we knew the promises of God that we didn't pass it to our children because we left it to somebody else. You've taken your responsibility and given it to someone else to make your life easier, not because you wanted to serve God more heavily, but that you could serve God your way. In being selfish, you've left your responsibility at the table of the preacher. The Bible very clearly demands that the family be the one to share with the children the Word of God, the doctrine of God, as given out by God, and the church for exhortation and uplifting, yes, and the teaching of the saints, right, not for the teaching of children. Mm-hmm. You raise your kids, mm-hmm, 6 days a week.
Right.
And on the seventh day, well, you just give it to the preacher for the most core part of their raising. Mm-hmm. Incorrect. You raise your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That does not mean that you raise your kids to sit in church 3 times a week and that's where they get their bread.
Right.
What if you just fed your kid 3 times a week?
Yeah.
Let's just go absolute, fallout literal. You fed your kids 3 times a week. And you said you have 1 hour to eat everything you want to eat. And 30 minutes of it's going to be song and 10 minutes of it's going to be announcements. Your kids would shrivel up and die. But you expect that in their Christian life to be just fine. It's like we've taken that old man, new man analogy and applied it most literal. That, you know, we're just going to starve everybody and go complete nuclear, and that's how we're going to run our home. The generation past has forgotten that. And just like the generation that did not know the works of the Lord is because they just sat in church 3 times a week. This past generation just sat in church 3 times a week. And the rest of the week found out how far they could go before they really made God mad. Life at home is just testing how far you can go before you make mom and dad mad. Because in church you're supposed to obey your parents. But at home, just like our parents teach the kids through our example, that we're just seeing how far we can go without being outside the bounds of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Bible is now this little square that we can't step outside of, but we can walk right on that line and still be in the will of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But you're supposed to listen to your mom and dad all the time. Mm-hmm. You cannot go back and forth and walk the line of the Bible and for one, be right with God, and for two, expect your kids to want to walk inside the bounds of the Bible because they love God, when they see you walking the line because you want to see how far God loves you. You have to be willing to be within the bounds of the Bible and listen and apply it to your life, not because that's just what we want to do, but because you love God and that's what God wants you to do. Then, by that example, your kids will listen to you and walk within the bounds of the Bible. It's a domino effect. The past generation has left that all to the church. And then you bring them home, and just like I said last week, you bombshell all of it, because now you're just walking the line to see how far you can get away with, through the Bible, Well, the Bible says this, and that doesn't necessarily mean this, but it does mean we should probably steer away from this. And so we can stay over here, but we don't want to do that because it says that explicitly, but it doesn't explicitly say this, so we're going to do this over here. And what you're not paying attention to or choose to be blind to is the fact that it's destroying an aspect of the spiritual life that you need and your kids need. How you teach the Bible at home directly reflects how they will absorb it at church. What you teach at home directly reflects what will be applied in church.
Mm-hmm.
Do your kids remember? Do they want to remember? Is it something that's been brought up before? Everything is just a refresh. Right here in church, I can, if he starts preaching, I know, and he says a reference of scripture, usually I know what he's about to say and I can quote it. That's because we've been in church all our lives. But a lot of it's just the pat answers. But if he says some random reference, I don't always know it, because it was never really taught at home. And the schoolwork and everything that we did had Bible verses and everything. That really helped, because there was a lot of them in there, and you did it for so long. But it wasn't enforced. You know what I mean?
It wasn't taught.
Just like the Bible memorization we do here. He was talking about the looks of shame on our faces, because we know we should be memorizing them, but we choose our busy life and choose not to take time out of it, because it is a busy life. I'm not even going to get you wrong, to memorize them.
Mm-hmm.
As long as God takes care of you, you don't care what the future holds. And that's what we've been complacent to live in, is that God takes care of us in our time, and then the church will take care of our children. It is much like a Hitler mentality that someone else raises your kids for the greater good of the future of God's kingdom, when in fact all you're doing is destroying the building blocks that could be there for the furthering of his gospel. Just like in the hands of a mighty man are children. I didn't quote that right, but you know where I'm getting at. You have completely given up your weapons and stripped yourself naked in the kingdom of Christ, because you choose not to use the weapons God has given you to further the work of God. And it is commanded, even, that we should be doing so. That you should be teaching your children as God commanded his principles, his key truths, his doctrines in the home, so that we may know when we send them out that they're not searching for something else. The children of God shouldn't live so carelessly concerning our next generation. We may carry on the stories of the Bible through church, Sunday school, and maybe even the occasional VeggieTales. But the Bible clearly teaches that it's the family's prerogative to pass on the goodness of God that he has had to you in our home. Making God real in your home is essential to raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, in Judges, that verse I just read, in chapter 2, verse 10, it says that they forgot the goodness of the Lord to Israel, to their culture, to their homes, to their people. It wasn't the goodness of God to the world, the goodness of God to this one person. It was, as a whole, the goodness of God and the works of God. We can preach the Bible to them and tell them Bible stories all we want about the goodness of God and the wonders of God. But you got to think about it this way too. The way God's will is manifested then and manifested now is something we also don't teach. So when you take the signs and wonders and God speaking and sending fire and brimstone and all this other stuff, you're teaching them signs and wonders. If you don't teach them next the goodness of God to you in your life and in your heart and in your home and in your culture and in America in general. If you teach them that it's God's will to make you happy and the next sign is going to be whatever you pray for, just like this generation is now over a certain subject that is happening right now, everyone has abandoned all and gone back to it because we've taught them that if they don't get what they want, God is not good. You may not have said that directly, but it's what we've taught for three generations and still going. Because the goodness of God to you in your life is not good enough, because there's not a huge sign, wonder, huge blowout victory in your life to show that God's good. So when they leave the home, they will find somebody with a big blowout victory of some God, maybe not your God or the God of the fathers, but some God that has shown signs and wonders that they will go to because they have a tangible, worldly evidence that he is real. The evil generation is not here to kidnap your kids, per se. All they're doing is waiting for them to come ask them a question that you have not answered. And they will have an answer. It only takes one generation to go from good to bad. But that good to bad isn't always immediate. It's a transition.
Mm-hmm.
Just like when they said, And that generation went to be with their fathers, but this other generation come up that knew not God or his works, because nobody told them. Because their home wasn't about God. Because their home wasn't about teaching the goodness of God or, you know, the blessings that you have shared together right here, right now. It was just about what happened in the Bible and how great that was. To where they look at the Bible and now interpret it as, well, that's weird that he did all this great stuff for these people, but now they won't do nothing for me. Because we haven't conveyed to them the goodness of God. And that salvation just to get out of hell free card and you can do what you want. You've left your children to that church. How do you feel? And when they do go out and do seek signs and wonders, there are signs and wonders to be had. A generation seeking signs, as the Bible says, is a sign of an evil generation. If you look in Mark 8, verse 12, it also says this, "And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation." Because they're seeking not to prove God, but to be in wonder of God. Almost like bragging rights is what they're after. Some sign or wonder that they've taken advantage of, that they've seen, making them more holy because they were so holy this sign came to pass. It's a selfish attribute. When you drop the ball in your home but still teach God, there's a stage that everyone goes through in that they want it to be real. They want it to be real in their life. They want God to be real because it's such a good concept. But instead of seeking God, they seek worldly, tangible evidence of his existence. They want some Old Testament anointing to give them the assurance of everything that they've been preached. And part of this is because they've been taught that they must go anywhere but the home to learn of God. Again, because you've relied on church, segregated Sunday school classes, church camps, and teen getaways to save their soul. How do you expect them to do any different when they have questions about God? You've tempered them and, what's the word I'm looking for? Conditioned them to go elsewhere when they have questions about the Holy Spirit in life in general. You've nurtured that taste in their mouth. You've nurtured that wandering spirit.
Yes.
Because mom and dad don't know anything because they've always sent me here. They may not think that explicitly in their mind, but their mind works that way now because you fostered that in their head that, okay, well, to learn about God, let's go to church. Go over here. Well, y'all need to get away from your devices and everything, so go to church camp because we can't do it at home. You need to study your Bible more. There's a getaway going on over here that would be great for you to just go over here. Leave your phone, put it in the box. Can't do it here. Go this way. In their mind, they're like, okay, I really need to get away. I tell you, this is bad. I'm going over here. And so they go over here. And they never talk to you or anybody about God, the Bible, the questions they have, anything like that, because you've taught them that they don't go to you. You are the last person to go to because you learn from these guys over here. And it just goes down the line because he's got that pastor third brain. He's the only one that can answer my question. Because this teacher over here has been to college and knows all this about God. And he's wrote so many books and tapes and movies. And I've watched them, I've listened to them, I've read them. This is a guy to go to because that's who mom and dad has always sent me to. Just like when you send your kids to school, mom and dad are idiots because they can't even teach me school, so they send me off air. Anytime you show your kid that, well, your answer's over there, all you tell them is, I don't know, go ask them. And that's not an answer. That is a mentality that lives on through their whole life. Mm-hmm. All you're doing is sending them away for some sort of spiritual download. And that will survive forever in their life. They go to churches now in search of God in unorthodox areas because the church you sent them to did not work. And they question the reality, mentality, and ways of the church that you sent them to that did not work for them because there was no nurturing at home. There was no answers to be found there, and since they can't ask dad, they will go somewhere else to find answers. They go to churches on a beach in a boat, in a forest, anywhere, but where you've sent them in the past in hopes of finding a truth that will please their lifestyle. You've destroyed their soul, and now all they can find is silence. And all they can find is the mentality of you can have church anywhere, and they will have church anywhere in an attempt to placate their own dying soul. Ask yourself if you contributed to this evil generation. Are you part of this evil generation? And what will you do to keep your souls from this evil generation? What measures will you take for yourself, for your church, for your home, to keep this evil generation at bay and keep you out of it? Because there will always be an evil generation. There will always be evil in a generation. But what are you doing to keep yourself out of it? And what are you doing to keep your kids out of it? Do they feel like they have to go somewhere else to get an answer? Have you taught them they have to go somewhere else to get an answer? Or do they know that they can talk to mom and dad because they have a direct line to God and have for a while? The first disconnect you make when you send them off to get an education is that you have no direct line to any sort of knowledge whatsoever. And that's the same thing with Christ. If you send them somewhere else to learn about Christ, that's just telling them that you have no direct line to Christ.
That's right.
And your influence is totally lost, and their soul further gets confused. Yep. Keep the confusion out. And keep away from the evil generation.